The following message is from the 2025 IBCD Summer Institute, Wise Counsel, Applying Ancient Truth to a Modern World.
So we're gonna cover here Marriage Matters, how to navigate married life biblically with confidence and hope. Man, wouldn't that be great, huh? Sounds like a great goal. Good night. Who came up with that title? Me, actually. You know, it's kind of an ambitious title, as it were, but I think that is really what happens within marriage counseling, doesn't it? That you really do seek to not certainly to encourage both husband and wife, but rather to be able to help them to really to navigate life together. And to do that in a way that you can, as a biblical counselor, that you can bring the word of God to bear in a way that certainly gives confidence. That there is capacity, that there is opportunity here, that I'm not left to my own devices and to whatever I Google search online, but that God's word certainly does give a framework of confidence, that being united to the person and work of Christ. I'm able to have a confidence to lean into, to work through, to be engaged in this idea of marriage. And then to do that again, not just slogging it out, not just being faithful, not just not being divorced, but to actually do that with a hope that there is an opportunity to experience and to taste of what does it mean to be human in the context of the framework of marriage that God's given you. And we do that really is what we give our people, right? When you're in the counseling room and you're talking and chatting, and so hopefully there'll be something that will be of help to you. Growing up early on, that my brother and I, my mom loved to play dominoes. And so we would go, and I don't know if any of you grew up playing dominoes, but what happens is that when you play dominoes, you collect dominoes, and then as you play dominoes, you eventually lose dominoes. So what ends up happening is you have this bucket of dominoes. And so for my brother and I, very early on, trying this again, was when the earth was hardening and that there wasn't, you know, it was pre-internet, all those things, so you had to figure out what to do. And so my brother and I, we would line up all the dominoes. That's the kind of thing that you see on, kind of the Guinness Book of World Records, you know, the longest train of dominoes and jumping over things. And so my brother and I would do that for hours and hours and hours, setting them all up, and we'd kind of hit one and it would kind of tumble down and then it would stop and then we fix it and things. And what we find out is that at times that there would just be this long string and then it would stop and we'd have to set it up. And usually it was just like one domino, that there was like one little domino that was missing between these two long chains of thought. My hope would be is that as we spend time in this session together, that a lot of this is going to be maybe familiar material. Maybe in some ways there's strings of thought that as you think about being a counselor and thinking of marriage, these are biblical strings of thought that you have. My hope would be is that maybe the Lord would give you maybe one new domino, maybe one thought, maybe a turn of phrase, maybe a way in which things connect that the Lord would place into your thinking that would connect maybe longer streams of thought or experience. Wouldn't that be wonderful that the Lord would do that? So let's jump right in and thinking about it. I recently read this book called The Future of Christian Marriage. I don't know if you've seen it or not. Mark Regeneres, he wrote this book. It's out of Oxford Press. And what was so fascinating about it is that he did an international survey and tried to collect information about what the current state of the mood of what marriage is. It actually, the title of the book is called The Future of Christian Marriage. He tried to lay out a framework by which then we can understand how people think about marriage, how they What are some of the positives or the negatives? Because every cultural moment thinks differently about marriage, and there are some strengths or weaknesses in all of them. And near the end of the book, of course, he does give eight recommendations to address, to promote, to help support the state of the collective sociological framework of marriage within Christian society, both domestically here in America and even internationally as well. One of them I thought was really interesting. They're all very interesting. But number four out of the eight was that we should really work harder at premarital. Work harder at premarital. He was building the case that the days where there was friendships that were of married couples that could then lead and help naturally within Christian culture to help promote what marriage looks like and how to help prepare them for marriage is another thing. And so he was making the argument that there should be a really concerted work in the realm of premarital counseling. I think it's fascinating, and I don't know if you found this too, but a lot of times when the heat of whatever presenting problem comes into the marriage counseling room, that you begin to, and everybody wants to talk about the thing, right? Whatever that thing is, that's what they want to talk about. And you find out as you start to move in, and maybe some of the dust has settled, and they're able to actually have a conversation about what does it actually mean to be married. More often than not, I've found that you actually go back to premarital material. Have you ever found that? There's material that's just first principles, frameworks. What is actually the framing out of what marriage is? What are these essential components by which then the fat, salt, acid of the recipe of what it means to be married? And you go back to those first principles. I mean, on countless occasions, I actually, in some ways, sometimes I try to hide the fact that this is premarital material because they've been married for 30 or 40 years. But yet it is the premarital material. So I think there's something to be said then for really knowing and understanding a solid framework for what it means to actually live in a Christian marriage, by which then you can build out the house of marriage. And so that's what hopefully we'll be able to accomplish today. I hope you did find out. I did put extensive notes out there on the website. And so hopefully you can pull those down and look at them. But let's look at this. Let's look at this framework together. If you're able to be able to see that. Do some of you have that? Yes, no? You are with that? Okay, great. Because my handwriting is more like a visual aid than it really is anything to read. It's more like hieroglyphics and LA 80s street graffiti. So as we look at this, the first thing that I want to establish then as we're thinking through is how do we use this material to think about either both in premarital counseling or this framework by which then we can help our people to reorient or to rebuild their house that has been destroyed. The first one that I want to highlight is this idea of conviction. The conviction, bottom line, the definition and dynamics of the married life is sufficiently and authoritatively addressed according to Scripture. You're like, yeah, I get it, Dr. Keller. You had me at hello, right? We're all here because we believe that, right? That the authority and the sufficiency of the Word of God is the conviction by which then marriage is held. And it's so fascinating, isn't it? That as we look to passages like John 17:17, 2 Timothy 3:16, 1 Peter 1:3-4, I mean, those are all the passages that we know, that we're familiar with, that hold high that the Word of God is and does give everything for life and godliness, for it is breathed out by God. But that level of conviction, that is the context by which then marriage then happens, is something really to be established. Because I'm telling you that you would be surprised how many best tricks and practices on TikTok become major principles by which you relate to your spouse. Everybody's trying to look for the trip or the trade or the thing that they can have, some sort of dynamic that's going to transform their marriage. The fact of the matter is that the conviction needs to say, wait a minute, our first principle and understanding is that what defines marriage fundamentally, what defines the way in which that we relate to one another, yea, verily, what defines what it means to be a human being, first and foremost, is found exclusively, primarily, authoritatively within the Word of God. I do get to do a lot of premarital. I love premarital. And then I hate premarital. I look them in the eye and they're just like starry eyed, you know, it's like, and I'm telling them, I'm like, hey, look, there's a, you know, can we tie? And they're like, oh, it's so great. You know, it's fantastic. So this is a footnote. This isn't in your notes. This is for free. But I don't know if you started doing this, but that anytime that I do premarital, I actually require six months a year and 2 year follow-ups. So I don't do premarital anymore unless they commit to those things. So it's pretty great in that regard. Okay, back to here. But what we're talking about is that as we're talking about when I'm talking through with a couple that sometimes I'm able to just kind of stop for a second and they're, you know, it's our first session, you know, and they're kind of all nervous and what are we going to do? What are we going to talk about? I just look them in the eye and I just go, you guys are going to be all right. You're going to be all right. And the reason why you're going to be all right is because fundamentally, what defines how you understand yourself, the world, and each other is primarily understood by the Word of God. You're already light years ahead from the plumber and the school teacher that have known each other since kindergarten and are getting married that don't know and understand. Because when you are making decisions, when you're thinking about life, you have a compass point. You have a center place by which you both can come to and for it to be able to navigate and to guide and to illuminate. So amid all of married life, there's just going to be these temptations to assess your marriage by other forms of truth claims or other latitudinal relationships or models. We're going to get to that in a minute, but you're going to feel that everybody's looking horizontally as to how to navigate through life instead of taking first and foremost the vertical. So therefore, the question is not if the Bible addresses the issues that you face, but rather how they apply. That's the first conviction. As you think about life, as you think about marriage, as you think about what it means to be a human being, that first and foremost, your conviction is that it is going to, that we're going to draw the line in terms of what the Word of God states. And therefore, whatever it is, we're going to lean into that space versus trying to find ourselves anywhere else. Because if you don't have that conviction, it's going to get cracked eventually. It will. Because even though practices of attunement or other dynamics in terms of marriage counseling help, all of those things, it's never going to be able to bear the weight, of the depth of the deep innings of what it means to be married. And what's so also wonderful about this conviction is that it's also a conviction that doesn't start just with your premarital, but that it actually moves through all the stages of your marriage and even to the very end of life. So moving off of that, that would be your foundational, that conviction. Now, as we're building out this framework of marriage, this understanding of these first principles, the next one that I want to highlight here is this idea of calling. The calling in marriage, and I hope this is life-giving to all of us, that the calling in marriage is first and foremost a call to live out what it means to be a Christ follower. So the calling of marriage is actually not the call to be married. The calling of marriage is actually simply that marriage is the context for you to live out your calling of what it means to be a Christ follower. It's not like that all of a sudden when you get married that you have a different calling. And sometimes people think that. It's like, oh, well, now I'm married. Now I'm a wife. Or now I'm a husband. That somehow that the DNA of your calling is somehow changed. But once you start to reframe a little bit to think, no, wait a minute, all the callings that you have first been called to in Christ Jesus now just have a different context. Marriage is not a fundamentally different calling. It is just a context by which you are to live out your primary calling in Jesus Christ. I mean, think about that. If you really believe that. Ephesians 1, 3, obviously all the way through Ephesians 2, 22. It says that we were saved by grace through faith and redeemed for good works. Redeemed as God's workmanship. So I know it seems so elementary, but isn't it also very freeing to you that somehow being married plays by a different set of rules that is different than your primary set of fundamental what it means to follow Jesus Christ? As a matter of fact, it's just saying that no, that actually the workmanship that God has called you to actually has a context, and the context happens to be one of them, not all of them, but one of them happens to be the fact that you're married. So we're called in Ephesians 3:14, all the way through Ephesians 4. By the way, I spend a lot of time in Ephesians with married couples. It's an easy homework pathway. There's 6 chapters. First 3 are doctrine, 2 and 3 are practical. You can read, you can take one per day. You can go back and forth. And then right there in Ephesians 5 is all the marriage stuff, right? So it creates this great context. But if you look at that in Ephesians 3:14 all the way through Ephesians 4, that we're called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which we've been called. So this idea of that following Jesus isn't just some sort of mental assessment, but rather it moves into practical everyday life. The earthiness of walking or acting in a way that is according to the calling by which you've been called is the fundamental calling as to what it means to be married. That somehow your calling to follow Jesus Christ now is radically turned upside down because now you've been married and now you have to relearn all these new ways of what it means to follow Jesus. That's not true. Your DNA, have you ever thought about this? Just because you said I do, and you go to sleep and you wake up on the first day of your honeymoon, molecularly you haven't changed. You're still someone who's been called to be able to follow Jesus Christ. Now you have just a new context. And if you notice, that calling is not something that's to be done in isolation. Sometimes people think that marriage is like, it's us too. This is us. We're going to close the door. It's all about that. That this calling to be a part of a local church, this calling to be a part of community, this calling to be dynamic in terms of our one anothering, that is supposed to be lived out. That was supposed to be lived out here. But now that we're married, no, it's just us. But that's not true. All the callings of the one anothers, both interpersonally and corporately in the local church, all of those. Fundamentally is the calling to then be focused within the context of your marriage. Trying to set the stage that it, just because you're married doesn't mean that you have to live by a different set of rules. And sometimes when couples are in the heat of battle, they're having a hard time, they're just saying there's got to be something else. There's got to be something new. There's got to be something different that's going to help me to deal with these dynamics in my marriage, because my marriage is so other than any other human relationship, because it's so other than these challenges are so different than the human experience, because what we're experiencing, you just time out for a second, you know, wait a minute. The same calling that you've been called to in terms of walking worthy and to do that in the context of community and relationship, all of that's still fundamentally important. It's your calling. And in Ephesians 5, you see too that we're called to walk wisely, not in sinful desires and actions, but to encourage one another to pursue loving obedience to Christ in every area. The calling in the end that I have to you as my brother and sister in Christ, that calling of to encourage, to promote, to pursue loving obedience to Christ into every area, that all of that same calling, that fundamental calling of what it means to follow Jesus, that is then fundamentally the same calling that happens within the context of your marriage. It's not like all of a sudden now I need to do that differently with you. It's still the same fundamental calling. The level of, which we'll get to, the level of commitment on all of that is going to be different than the person who you're sharing coffee with in the fellowship hall. But it's not fundamentally different. It's not other than. But rather, it's more expressive. So the question really, what we're talking about, is not how do we live as a married couple? Because that's where everybody starts. What does it mean for us to live as a married couple? But rather, what I'm trying to highlight here is to take our theological understanding of what it means to follow Jesus and to rather ask the question, what does it look like to be a Christ follower who is married? What does it mean to be a Christ follower who's married? Not what does it mean to be married? You see how that can get opposite? Because that's what happens is it gets topsy-turvy. Is that everybody starts to reinterpret their calling in life as a married couple first, and then as a Christ follower. Does that make sense? It's so interesting. And that's where it gets all cowbunkers. Because what happens? You start having messianic expectations on your spouse. That now my calling is fulfilled in you. Oh, man. Right? Do you see how that works? Heidi, my wife, who, by the way, it's been really fun to work on this material. We get to teach this material together. That when we talk with couples at times, she goes, you know what, she's looking to the wife. She says, you should live your life in a way that if your husband were to die, that you would be able to keep on living and flourishing well without him. And then usually that's when I say, I'm standing right here. I'm right here. But what she's trying to prove is that your calling isn't defined by your marriage. Your calling is fundamentally defined by what it means to be a Christ follower. Because what happens when you stop being married? Does your calling change? It's just your context changes. Doesn't that give hope to the widow and the widower? And doesn't that give hope to the single? That somehow your completeness in humanity is made up in whether or not you're married or not? Not at all. So then we can preach Christ and the calling to both the single and the widow and the married. And all of it has flourishing opportunities. So not to think that just because you're married, you have to have there's a different framework. It's actually just a different context. And so when we talk to those who are struggling, we're able to highlight that. Now, if you're tracking, which I hope that you are, that you're saying, Joe, look, like marriage is different, right? it is a different relationship than other relationships, right? Yes, of course it is. Well, what does make it different? What does make it different is this next pillar in that framework that we're unpacking is the word covenant. It's the word covenant. But the marriage covenant, singularly and primarily, is the promise that all of my commitments and my calling is going to be focused and applied to you. All the things that I'm called to in general and that I have opportunity to, that I'm going to covenant to, that we're going to live out our conviction and our calling together. That's where it speaks of. Ephesians 5, we're right into it. Ephesians 5:22, the wives are to relate as Christ followers to their husbands in submission and respect to the Lord. Is that starting to come alive to you a little bit? It's not saying that wives are to submit to their husbands because this is this other way of living. No, it says that you are to submit to your husbands because that's the context that you're in. How? Out of your conviction and your calling as a Christ follower. And you're making a commitment, a covenant commitment with that other person. Ephesians 5:25 talks about that too. Husbands are to relate to their, are to relate as Christ followers to their wives in service and loving obedience to what? To the Lord. Not because it's their wives, but because they are in covenant relationship. Therefore, their calling and commitment is specifically applied to that particular person. To be able to be intimate. Both, again, that there is an intimacy that of an emotional connectedness and commitment and nakedness that then is experienced in an intimate and emotional and nakedness with one another. That there is this commitment that out of all, that I am going to be known by you and you are going to know me, and that our commitment to live out our calling is going to be committed with one another. Out of all the ones that we could choose to commit to, that I'm going to commit to you. Not because of what you give me, not because of what I get, but because it is the context by which then I can serve and to honor the Lord. So that's why in Ephesians 5, 31-33, it says that marriage is a covenant promise to relate to each other as one flesh, modeling the relationship between Christ and the church. This experience is great, and it's a profound mystery. That's like the best part of the verse, right? That this marriage covenant, this commitment, is to reflect the way in which that Christ is committed to his church. And this is a profound mystery. Profound mystery. Not in terms of that we can't recognize it, but that it's a profound mystery in terms of how we get to fully be able to have the joy of experiencing. It's a profound mystery that you would actually have in your lifetime, that someone would look across to you and to say, I am committed to you and you are committed to me, that we will be in our conviction before the Word of God and that our calling to live out Christ-likeness, that we are going to commit to do that together. And it's a covenantal promise that is always for the future. Have you ever thought about that? That the covenant promise is not for today, it's how you're going to act in the future. You're already committed today. You're talking about what's going to happen in the future. And that always happens, right? I tend to use humor in counseling. I do. Not like on purpose, not like I write a stand-up routine, but I find that there is something about just recognizing the oddity of things. And have you ever said this, where you go, where you're looking there and they're just, you know, they're devastated? You just look at them and you go, let's look at, sometimes I'll have them like reread their vows. Have you ever done that? It's really interesting. And usually they have the for better, for worse, right? And I just go, this is the for worse part, you know? It's like, this is that part. You promised that when the day comes for worse, that you're going to remember your covenant. Also, too, as a little bit of a B-side, again, this isn't in your notes, but I was inspired by what Scott was saying in the last session. And it reminded me of this part that Andrew Peterson, he's a Christian artist, a wonderful poet. He wrote a song, and if you want to have a good cry on your way home tonight, it's called That's What the Covenant is For. I don't know if you've ever heard that song. The lyrics in it are just powerful, powerful. Just saying that all of the spectrums of life, all of the ways in which that we can live and experience to who our God is, that the reason why we made a covenant is because we promise that no matter what is happening in the future, that you can have a confidence that when the future comes, we're going to remember our past promise. When the future comes, we're going to remember our past promise. And that we look to the promises of God that give us the courage to be able to look forward to his fulfillment of them as well. As Christ loves the church, so husband loves their wives. This is a profound mystery. But the covenantal promise is a center line. Does that relax your shoulders a little bit? Is that to be able to say that, no, it wasn't just, and again, this is why, and again, if people like to do their own vows, that's fine, right? But it just, it seems very like, hey, I love you today, this is great, you're the best, you know? But it's really the covenant saying, hey, I want to let you know that we're going to be this later. That's what the covenant is. And we're going to remember what our first principles are. The role in relationship is the covenantal commitment to live out the commands of Scripture in the context of this relationship. Again, just want to highlight, the covenant commitment is not this different commitment. It's really not. It's not saying, oh, we're going to live this totally different life as married couples of husband and wife. That's not what you're saying. What you're saying is that all of the truths of Scripture that talk about how we're supposed to relate to our God and to one another, I'm going to commit to doing that with you. So that means all the one another. If you want to talk about what are the dynamics of what it means to be married, you don't look at, well, you know, she... I'm going to stay here for a minute. I'm going to let that thought go away for a minute. So, I was like, I really enjoy being here, and I'd love to be invited back. So, there is a sense of like, as you look at, what does it mean to practice the one another's? What does it mean to be a loving Christian community? What does it mean to be a good friend? What does it mean to relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ? All of those things that we've learned in our singles, all those things when our friends were our family, now you're covenanting and saying, I'm choosing this friend to be my family. And now we are one. It's not like now we have all these new things. No, I'm just covenanting to actually live out what I already know. And the flashbang of challenges, the flashbang of kids, the flashbang of conflict, the flashbang of all those things, that's when the covenant comes into play. I'm going to apply all of these things that I know to be true. I now am going to apply it here. And not to say, well, now there's got to be a different set of rules because this is so intimate and real and hurtful. No, that's not what we're saying. We're saying, wait a minute, all of the principles that applied here are all the same things that apply in this one. And we're covenanting to do it. All the same principles apply. And I'm covenanting to do it at the most deepest level possible. There's so many opportunities, right, in relationships in life. There's so many opportunities. Different kind of friendships in different ways. But married life prioritizes the covenant relationship to practice all of those commands. It's maybe a sidebar. That's why I affirm church membership. Church membership essentially is informed consent. I'm an executive pastor, so I say things like informed consent, right? And so informed consent, right? Everybody knows what informed consent is? You know, it's like, you know, you go to the ice rink, you know, and they have you sign this long thing that says, hey, if you break your ankle, you know, you're not gonna hold demdable or, you know, all this stuff. And you sign it off. It's informed consent saying that I know that going into this, this is what you expect from me, and this is what I expect from you. So when you go into the doctor's office, I'm going to perform this. You're going to have this. This, we all know what's happening on the front end. And really, that's what membership is. That church membership is saying, out of all the believers, we're going to commit to you. This is what we're going to commit to. This is how we're going to relate to one another. We're going to make a covenant as members of this local church to practice the one another's that we know within this context that is right and responsible. So too, the covenant of marriage is that informed consent. I am promising to living out what it means to follow Jesus Christ according to his word and that conviction. I'm committing myself to doing that for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, for tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, I'm going to remember that. and you do that together. To be honest with you, I think that's what's so horrible about divorce. Could you imagine that marriage is the picture of Christ and the church, and that you are covenanting, that you're willing to be known and to be exposed and to be seen and to be intimate and to be one emotionally and physically. And then for somebody, after seeing all of that, all of the things the true you would actually reject and to leave you. That's why when we talk about divorce, that it's such a picture of Christ and the church, that Christ sees all of the horrible things as to who we are. But yet in the end, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that he will never leave you nor forsake you. How beautiful it is in the moment that that a spouse is so prickly and you don't want to move towards, that you actually in that moment live out your covenant commitment to actually move towards when it's hard. And it's actually a realization of and a picture of God's covenant with us. Isn't that beautiful? Do you remember when that happened to you? Remember that in your relationship with your spouse, that it was that moment that they moved towards you for no other reason than they wanted to fulfill and to be committed to the covenant that you both signed to do. And in the end, that covenant is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, right? So you have that. You have this covenant that you're able to do. Everybody starts with the covenant part, you know? I wanted to back that up a little bit to be able to move forward. Because if you start with the covenant, then when you move down the line and everything's really hard with the covenant, you go, how in the world am I going to be able to keep the covenant? How am I going to be able to do that? I'm glad you asked, because that's the next point in our outline here. But you have the covenant. So again, for those of you keeping score, the bottom line is of making this little framework is conviction. And you have your calling, the covenant, and the last one there on the right as you look at it is this idea of capacity. That if you're tracking and if you're in the counseling room and you're talking with someone, that they're going to black out. They're going to feel like, how in the world am I going to be able to do that? You exhausted me. I don't want to do that. This one time, I had this wonderful marriage retreat planned for Heidi and I. Fantastic. I had it all outlined out. Every single moment was planned, you know? And we had questions that we were going to ask at essentially every hour of everything from our finances to kids, to future, to whatever. I thought it all out, and I was so excited. I gave it to her, and she looked at me, and she goes, don't make me go to this. This looks horrible. This is exhausting to me. Why can't we just go to the pool? You know, like, what do you do? This is, you know, what a great, I'm like, no, this is great. And she's like, no, this is exhausting to me, right? So sometimes when we get into marriage counseling and we present all of these things that we need to do, people get exhausted and overwhelmed. They're already tired. They don't want to put on another thing. Sometimes they look at the Beatitudes or the fruit of the Spirit. They're like, great, now I got to be kind and patient. But they're just exhausted, right? They're just exhausted. I can't even do anything today. How in the world am I going to do that, right? And we're just lighting matchsticks on them, right, from the last session, just hoping that something sticks. I think it's very, very important to highlight that all of these things that we're called to, these things that we're committed to, this covenant that we've joined into, that our capacity to do that is not within human strength. Think about that. Reflect upon that. The ability to live as a Christ follower in the context of marriage is empowered not by self-effort, but through active dependence on the work of God to address every single area of life. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So fascinating, isn't it? That Romans 6 said that when Christ died, we died. When he rose, we rose. So therefore, there is a capacity. There's a capacity no longer to be enslaved to our sin, but a capacity to be able to walk in newness of the Spirit. The beauty of 2 Corinthians 5:14 is to say that the love of Christ controls us to do what? To no longer think of myself, but rather to think of others. The capacity of being a Christ follower means that I actually don't need to think about myself first. And I actually have the capacity to be able to depend upon and to ask God for help. That there's a God who comes and gives grace and help in time of need. That there is a desire and a longing that happens inside of your heart as a believer that gives you the motivation to be able to do things. Even the motivation to want to be in loving obedience to the Lord in the context of your marriage is a capacity of dead bones coming to life. So many times when you're in the midst of that and the wife is bawling and the husband is crossing his arms and everybody's just they're saying, there's no way, Pastor Joe, that we could ever be able to do those things. That there are times to be able to rehearse and to think about the ways in which that the Lord has always shown himself to provide. The Lord has shown in quiet moments, in real moments, other thinking than your fleshly thought to be able to, the desire to be able to have loving obedience to the Lord. That he does give capacity to you. I wish he gave more for the next 50 years. I wish that he gave it early, right? But it is true that he gives grace and help in your time of need and in those moments. And that just as much as you have your trust in this foundational conviction that what God says is true, that you can step out in faith and to say that I will, in loving obedience, trust that what I think is a horrible idea, but the Lord has commanded me to do so, that when I have to decide between the two, I'm going to trust that the Lord is going to help me in that moment and that he's going to fulfill his promises when I do. And that capacity isn't something that you just conjure up. It's not a capacity that you just will yourself to be bigger, better, stronger. It's not found in marriage books. It's not found in anything else other than the simple place of the Lord's provision. Some people think that the gospel is just an event that happened in the past, but rather it is the power that empowers our present and our future. Do not forget that the same power of the Holy Spirit that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead abides in you to be able to deal with your husband who's being a jerk, right? It happens. That capacity, Lord, help me, how can I do that? But your ability to do that, and everybody thinks about the same thing. I mean, if we can be perfectly honest, right? Is that in the end, that we really don't, I mean, we would say, you know, I really believe that the Bible's true. I believe that God's going to do that, right? But somehow in the end, the capacity to do that is that am I going to be okay? If I trust the Lord in this way, am I going to be okay? Am I going to be able to have the strength? Am I going to get gypped? Am I going to be the one that's going to be taken advantage of? Am I going to be the one? And you just say, listen, in the end, that the capacity that you have inside of you is the capacity for perseverance beyond what you think is possible. Beyond what you could ask or think possible. And in those moments when you think, God couldn't be that loving. God couldn't be that faithful. You're just at the very tip of the capacity of what God can empower you to be able to obey his word, I'm not saying that you're going to hit more home runs. I'm not going to say that the capacity is going to give you all of this great wealth. You're going to have all these kids. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that the capacity in the moment to be able to act in a way that is in loving obedience to your God in accordance with his word, that is your true humanity, your capacity to do that is ever present. No matter what your circumstances, both on your best days and on your hardest days. The ability to live the married life with confidence and hope does not come from within us, but comes from outside of us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You don't have, there isn't enough. And everybody thinks about that, don't they? When it really gets hard and they're like, how am I going to do this? They all go inside to try and think about how in the world can I untie this knot? There's got to be a way. There's got to be a way. And you sit and you think and you go, wait a minute. The capacity isn't in there. The capacity is an alien capacity that's been attributed to you through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that he is faithful and that he will help you. Trust in the sovereignty of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then act in faith to God's word. That is what we truly rely upon in all circumstances. Now, this is not to say that you shouldn't learn skills of communication. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that there aren't things to learn. I'm not saying that there aren't capacities and skill sets that you can grow in order to know and to understand how to relate to your spouse. That's not what I'm saying. You should learn those things. There are things that are helpful of how to listen well, how to be able to be practical on being a student of your spouse and how to be a good friend. All those skill sets are fine. But what I'm trying to highlight is sometimes people get distracted that the tool is where the power is. That the tool is where the power is. No, the power of capacity is in the capacity of your ability to use that tool that's given to you solely from the work of God. So therefore, if you're choosing a tool that is misaligned with that, it's never going to work. And some sort of tool is never going to be able to solve all things. So don't put your hope and faith in a tool, but appreciate the tool. Just know that the way in which you use those is always in dependent grace. This is why I think that the ability to develop the skill and the effectiveness of prayer is so important. A lot of people start in marriage counseling in different ways, but if you hone in on the actual skill of praying both individually and together, it's incredibly powerful. Because it communicates the desire and the need for a capacity that can only be given by the God of the universe. That you're actually pursuing intimacy with your God as you are seeking to pursue intimacy with one another. It actually puts in words, the desires and the ways in which that you want to see and to know and to understand God. And it actually puts into words the actual act of dependency. If you want to know what it means to act out of your capacity, it is in the action and the activity of prayer. If you want to learn more about prayer, I'm doing a session tomorrow. So if you want to come, shameless plug. But I do believe very strongly about that. It's transformative. And there are a couple of things that are really true in life, right? Dogs can smell fear. Don't run with scissors, back up your hard drive, diet and exercise. And it's hard to hate someone who you're praying for. It's hard. Transforms you. You're looking towards the capacity that God has given to you. And you're speaking out of your dependency. And yet then you are then actively moving outside of that. Changes both. It is an action by which it changes your heart and empowers your capacity to live in the work of the Spirit. So just because you talk with people about all the things that they should be doing in their marriage, we have to recognize again, over and over again that the capacity to actually live out our calling before we were married was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and even more so that we need to remind ourselves that there isn't a trick of the trade after we do. And then there's this, then the next one that I want to talk about is the one that kind of moves at the top. This is when your conviction and this calling and covenant and capacity, this premarital, postmarital framework that we need to remind ourselves of, that then all of those together comes into a confluence, that marriage becomes the confluence of two Christ followers addressing every area and season in life with confidence and hope together. That there is this oneness of camaraderie, that there is a friendship, there is an intimacy, that all of those things move together, that you're actually able to enjoy and to experience one that is like you and also other than you, to be able to both together, to be able to know and to understand what it truly means to follow Jesus Christ. Those ideas of living life together and seeking to encourage one another, to do everything to the glory of God, according to his word, out of Colossians 3, 16 through 17, is the beautiful opportunity as to what it means to be married. I love to backpack. I just got back from a trip. And it is so true that when you are hiking alone, it is different than when you are hiking with a friend. Life, in terms of your living and the way in which that you think about issues, the way that you think about yourself, the way that you know and understand God's word, to be able to have a friend, a true friend, that shares that same conviction, that holds to that same calling, that is covenanted to do that with you, then you get to get after it and explore. You get to explore both the beauties and the horizon of what's ahead that is unscripted, and it's also that same confluence that moves into the hardships and the difficulties of suffering and the decision-making and the challenges. The confluence is not always skipping on some grassy knoll or holding hands at sunset. It's actually the confluence of saying, I disagree with you. And we need together to think and to move to the scriptures and to move towards one another to be able to solve and to wrestle through as to what the Lord would have us to do to be able to move. There's such an opportunity in confluence that you actually begin to, over time, feel and sense the other person's presence, even when they're not there. That there's a oneness and a unity and a play off of each other as you both problem solve and as you project and you create, that then literally becomes one mind. Different vantage points, different helps, but one thought. Have you ever had that? To be able to then, you actually begin to like think and to move together as one complementary thought? And like I had mentioned earlier, just that some of the expressions of that is when your spouse is not there and there's a decision or there's a thought that you actually hear your spouse. You hear them. I wouldn't eat those nachos this late at night, Joe. And also, Joe, be patient with Noah. He doesn't respond to your admonitions. He responds to your encouragement. Give him space. Give him space, Joe. He loves you. Just give him space. He's still going to be there. All of those things that your spouse tells you on the sanctifying car ride home are things that over time become a way of thinking together as one. Oh, it's so beautiful, isn't it? To be able to create and to think together the simplicity of confluence on the backside of the complexity of arguing and thinking and wrestling together. That's why to know and to understand your spouse as your friend, to be able to know and understand them, to be able to join together this idea of loving the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then loving your neighbor when you start to realize that your nearest neighbor is your spouse. And you love them. That the joy of confluence together is this motivating desire, like we heard in the last session. The motivating desire is love. The motivating desire isn't just simply duty, but to be able to do that together and to move as one. Living through suffering and experiencing the blessing and growth out of Romans 5, knowing that the Lord will be faithful to produce in and through your marriage that which gives him glory, right out of Philippians 1:16. That the confluence of your marriage in the end, that people will not look upon your marriage and say, what a great marriage. They will actually look upon your marriage and they will see two that have become one to proclaim Christ. The greatest evangelistic effort in our city is marriages that proclaim Christ. And those marriages that proclaim Christ are ones that have a deep conviction and understand their calling. They're able to move through their covenant and that they're able to move out of their capacity. And then this confluence of one fleshness that then moves into every area of life and to say, wait a minute, all the things that I know about what it means to follow Christ is not different than, it's actually fully realized in this marriage relationship. So when the person comes to you and they're like, man, our marriage is totally a mess and we don't need to know. We need to do all these things. And then they come back and they say, what sort of new thing do I need to know? What sort of tool can I have to fix all of this? There's got to be something because this feels so other that you're able to say, actually, it's not outside of the human experience. As a matter of fact, these are all the ways in which that God has framed that out. And now let's build into who you both are. Now, at every marriage, they're kind of like an old house. Maybe some of those things are in place and others aren't. Maybe some things have been violated and they need to be shored up. But all those things are in place. You can see there in your notes that I tried to put together just some questions in each one of those sections that you can use. My desire, honestly, is I created this that you could use. You could use as either a handout in a session or sessions. You could use that as some training material. You can add that to some premarital stuff. I just want to give it to you as a context. I hope that that's helpful for you. Feel free to use that. I hope that it's useful. But the thing that I want you to walk away from is that being married isn't fundamentally other, but it's actually built off of the same principles. And hopefully we framed in it a way that mapped onto what it feels like to be married. Because I'm a pastor, I want to end with a good closing illustration. So there's a great basketball movie. Maybe some of you are old timers like me. Has anybody seen Hoosiers? Anybody know Hoosiers? Okay. All right, great. Thank you. Praise the Lord for you. I work with underbats. And then we're like, what are you talking about? I go, you don't know? Oh, good night. Anyway, Gene Hackman, great story. Horrible score, by the way. Horrible score. But nonetheless, you know, if they would have done what they did with Remember the Titans there, it's like this digital, it's horrible. But the storyline's great. There was this one thing, if you remember, that they had this basketball team and back in the sticks, and they didn't know what was happening. And then this mysterious coach came in and taught them the game of basketball. And this little group of, you know, who's nuts and what's it's, that they came there and they were able to go all the way to the championship game, right? Does everybody know what I'm talking about? Then they get there and they get to the big stadium. It's one of my favorite scenes. They get to the big stadium there and they walk out. It's this 50,000 foot stadium and it's all empty. And they walk in, this little team from out in the middle of nowhere going to the championship game. And the coach can sense that they're totally intimidated. And they're starting to freak out. And he brings his team together and he says, boys, come here. He has one of them grabs his bag and he says, bring it over here. He goes, there's Johnny, bring out the measuring tape and measure the rim to the floor. Okay, coach. He goes out there and he measures it. He goes, it's 10 feet, coach. Okay, measure the free throw line. Measure the 3-point line. Measure the half court. Brings him back in. and in the quietness of just the sheer weight of the intimidation of what is before them. He brought them together and he goes, boys, this court is the same size as our one back home. Sometimes in the flashbang of marriage, just to remember what the size of the court is that you learned many years ago, because the rules fundamentally haven't changed, even though the pressure is all waiting. Might we live that way and remind ourselves that way? Can I pray for us and for our marriages and for those with counsel? Let's do that. Lord, we're in this room because you have opened up our eyes through grace alone, through faith alone, to be able to see your word and to have the capacity to be able to follow you. For those of us who are married, to be able to live that out in the covenant belonging of marriage, we want to pray, Lord, would you help us that as we move towards others in their marriage, that we might move with the great confidence and hope, not in new or clever things, but rather to preach Christ and Him crucified. Might this framework be helpful to be able to frame that out so that we might both, even today in our own hearts and in those in which we care for, to realize that in all circumstances that we can rely upon the framework that you've given us in your word. Lord, find us faithful and empower us accordingly so that this, both this church and our communities might be able to proclaim the beauty of Christ's love for the church and then through the context of healthy marriages. Help us to do that, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Copyright 2025 IBCD. All rights reserved. More resources are available at ibcd.org.